Father, we are so grateful for your goodness, just as we just sang about. You are so good to us. And Lord, we are grateful for that. And one of the ways that you are good to us, Lord, is you give us your word. And you give it to us so that we may know you more and understand you more. And Lord, so that we can order our lives. And Father, we're grateful for that. And I just pray tonight as we get into your word that you would open our hearts, that you would help us to hear and understand, and Lord, that you would help us to truly order our lives according to your word. In your name, amen. So last time I spoke, it was a few weeks ago. I'm not exactly sure when, actually. I don't remember. It was a Wednesday night. We were in Colossians chapter 3 and gone through the first part of this book that Paul, who is in prison, is writing to this church in Colossae. He hasn't actually met these believers yet, but he's writing to them and giving them instruction. The first couple of chapters, he's given instruction on doctrine. And starting at the beginning of chapter 3, now he kind of moves into application. Last time, some of the things that we learned is we learned that we cannot claim that we are in Christ and continue to choose to live in sin. Okay? Very important distinction. Jesus also, we learned, is the reason for all that we do. In chapter 3, verse 13, we see that we forgive because Christ first forgave us. And in 3:15, it's the peace of Christ that should rule in our hearts. Not our peace, but his peace. The word of Christ should dwell in us richly, 3:16. And the name of Christ should be our identification. Christ is all and in all, in verse 11 of chapter 3. Our focus, of course, last time was keeping our eyes on Jesus. It's really the main point of the message. Those first 17 verses in this chapter was all about that. Tonight, as he continues on, our focus changes a little bit from keeping our eyes on Jesus to order, specifically in the Christian family. So I've titled our message tonight, Family Order. Our God is a God of order, right? There is no haphazardness about what he does or how he does it. In Genesis 1:16, we read, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Order. We see order in creation. The sun and the moon and the stars and the patterns in which they follow are consistent and orderly. They give us the ability to have life, right? If we were shifted too far off, we would not be here at all. With his order, he gives us the ability to see the stars, to see his wonders that he has made. We have order in the time and the seasons, how they continue on a regular basis in a predictable way. There's order and design in everything that God has made. And we are still trying to discover many or much of that design, right? But every discovery that we make just reinforces the fact that there is order, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a design to what God has done. And Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, they were having a little trouble in their worship service. Things were getting a little out of hand. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 14:33, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." So since God is not the author of confusion, he concludes in verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Order is a part of God's inherent character. He always keeps his promises. You see in 2 Peter 3:9. In Titus, we learn that he cannot lie. Something God cannot do. He cannot lie. And in Hebrews, we see that he never changes. He never changes. I'd like you to consider also the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Always in perfect agreement, in perfect harmony. There's never any disorder amongst them. And I would wonder if any of us could say the same about our marriages. Right? Now, the opposite of order is chaos. Chaos is not our God, although we see it in this world a lot, don't we? There is much chaos in the world, but that is not our God. So if our God is the God of order, then it would make sense, it'd be safe to say that he has an order for which we should live our lives, an order of how we should prioritize our lives and our relationships. First of all, he is first, right? He is first. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And it is the first commandment that we read in Exodus, is it not? "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, as we continue on through Scripture, we can certainly point out an order. After God, we would see family. After family, the family of believers. After our family of believers would be the rest of the world. That is a general order that our relationships should be put in. And Paul has spent some time now talking about the Colossians' relationships with God, their personal relationship with God. And so, you know, putting off the old man, putting on the new, right? You are a new creation. But now he moves on to talk about the next relationship as far as importance, and that is family. That is family. And he has three specific relationships here that he addresses in regards to family. Verses 18 and 19, and husbands and wives. 20 and 21 are parents and children. And 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, masters and slaves. Now, I don't think any of us have any slaves at home these days, right? Not too common. Although our children might sometimes argue that point. But the truth is, we don't have slaves at home these days. But it was common in this time to have slaves. It's estimated there was about 60 million slaves at this time. And that as many as half of the people walking the streets in Rome would have been slaves. It was a fairly common practice. And slaves are not, they were not, as we often think of slaves as poor people or oppressed people. They were oftentimes educated and very much part of the family. As a matter of fact, it was not uncommon for your slave to be teaching your children, disciplining your children. They were doctors, they were craftsmen, right? It was an occupation of sorts. So he talks about masters and slaves in context of family because it would have been fairly common for them to be involved in the family. All right? We'll get to that a little bit later. So let's dig in verse 18 here. Dig in. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." So the first family relationship Paul is going to address is marriage, the marriage relationship, right? Just as Christ is the foundation of the Christian life, marriage is the foundation of the family. Marriage truly is the cornerstone on which the family is built. One man, one woman, united together with God to form a bond that is not easily broken. Now, it's sad these days that we have to define that, but that is necessary, so I want to be clear. One man, one woman. This is the cornerstone of the family, and this is the first institution that God set on this earth. Kind of important. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And in verses 21 through 25, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Marriage is a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Created by God, established by God, set in order by God. And marriage and family is a threat to our enemy because it represents our relationship with God, his love for us, his covenant with us. So, it's no surprise, if you were to continue on in Genesis, that the next verse, you're going to find Satan chipping away at the foundation. In comes the serpent. And we know the story. We gave it up. We failed, right? We could not follow the one rule that God had given us. And we gave in. And ever since, we've struggled to keep what God has ordained as beautiful, a beautiful thing. I think we could all agree that our families are under attack. Marriage rates in the U.S. have dropped almost 40% since 1990. And the percentage of children being raised in single-parent homes is now over 25%. And approximately 40% of children are born today outside of marriage. Our families are under attack. And I believe there's a direct correlation between the condition of our families and the condition of our nation. And I think that's pretty easy for us to see. Our nation is broken because our families are broken. And our families are broken because our marriages are broken. And our marriages are broken because we have strayed from the Word of God. So, what are God's instructions to us concerning the marriage relationship? Well, first of all, we are to leave our parents and become one flesh with our spouse. That means you must put your spouse above your parent in order of priority, right? We are to leave our parents and become one with our spouse. I remember having conversation with my mom not too long after I'd been married, and there was some disagreement between the way my wife was doing some things and the way my mother thought things should be done. She was pretty good about it, but there was a conversation, and finally I had to turn around and say, "Mom, don't make me choose between you and my wife, because I'll have to choose my wife." Mom was great. She got the point. Right? But it's important. And so many times we forget this important fact. We are to leave our parents and be joined to our spouse. That doesn't mean that we stop honoring our parents. God tells us that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. And that continues as long as they are on this earth. Give them honor. But the position of relationship, the position of priority must change. And our spouse must take that step ahead. Okay, so that's first. That's very, very important. Next, we see here in verse 19 that in that relationship, wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, I know that oftentimes this is taken in kind of a negative way. And it's looked at in a negative way. But that is not the intent. God's not talking here about slavery, right? We think submit, we think slavery. That is not at all what he's talking about. He's speaking of order. And actually, the word here means to arrange under rank. It's more of a military reference, right? It doesn't mean that the husband is better or more and the wife is less. It simply means that God has created an order in the home that he wants us to follow. Now, I spent some time in the military, and I can tell you that a lot of times the lower-ranking person has got way more intelligence than the person that they're listening to. But there's still an order, and there needs to be an order for things to function properly, right? Remember, God said that he would create a helper for Adam, not a slave. And ladies, you know, as guys, we need a lot of help, right? We need you. We need your help. So submitting to her husband is simply recognizing that God has placed the husband as the head of a home. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." In her submission to the authority that God has ordained, she is submitting to God's authority and his order that he has established. That's all. When a wife is living in submission to God and to her husband, she and her entire family are blessed. And any of us that are married understand this very well, right? When it's all working good for mama, it's working good for everybody, right? But guys, we have a major role in this well. Because here in verse 20, we're told to love our wives. That sounds easy, right? I mean, I married her. Love you, honey. Love your wife, that's easy. I remember we were doing a little in-house marriage conference some years back, and I don't remember all the details, but there was a point where the pastors and their wives were up, and it was kind of a Q&A session, and one of the questions that came out was, you know, what is the hardest thing for you in marriage? What's the toughest thing to do? And I was still pretty young and being a pastor. I was a little nervous being up there anyways, thinking, what do I have to offer all these mature people, right? But God put on my heart one thing, and I said, hardest thing for me is to love my wife. Now, I can tell you not everybody took that very well immediately, okay? But it's true, and I had to explain it, and I will definitely explain it here. I mean, it sounds bad, but to love your wife, men, think about that for a minute in the context that God has given us. Now, I have been blessed. I have been blessed to be married to my wife, Linnea, for almost 20 years. It'll be 20 years in April. She continues to put up with me. God knows why. But she does, and I am blessed for that. But still, the challenge is still the same. And the prayer is still the same. Lord, help me to love my wife. Help me to love my wife. I think it's the most difficult part of marriage. And it's not that wives aren't lovable. Our wives are very lovable. They're amazing. Without them, I mean, I'd probably go hungry and be wearing dirty clothes all the time. I don't know. She takes care of me, okay? She does in so many ways. In so many ways. But the problem is God's standard of love is so high. It is so high. The word used here for love is agape. This is not the love that you may have gotten married for. It's not all the butterflies and the good feelings and woohoo! Although that's a good part of marriage, okay? Hang on to that. Keep it as long as you can. But this is depth. And it has nothing to do with emotion. Agape love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. And is complete regardless of circumstance or feeling. We read some about this in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is the challenge, gentlemen, in loving our wives. In God's goodness, He gives us more than just words as an example. He gives us Jesus Himself, doesn't He? In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Okay, that's easier. No pressure. Piece of cake. I cannot give this kind of love to anyone. I am not able in myself to do that. I can't. As much as I'd want to, as much as I try to, I fail. I fail. I need God to do that work in me. And it's a continual work. A continual work that He needs to do in me, and I continually fail. So that's the constant prayer. Lord, help me to love my wife the way that You want me to love my wife. And really, this is the secret. It goes back to the first relationship, the one before marriage. It goes back to our relationship with Him. To be in communion with Him. That's the only way I'm going to be able to love my wife the way that He calls me to. It's the only way, wives, that you are going to be able to submit to your husband the way He calls you to. This truly is the secret in marriage, and is why God says that our relationship with Him comes first. Because without it, we fail. We fail. We can't do the things that He has called us to do in this relationship. For without Him, we can surely do nothing. So wife, submit to your husband, and husband, love your wife, thus fulfilling the marriage covenant ordained by God. Then He moves on to children. Right? It says, now the natural result of marriage, biblical marriage, Okay, got to clarify that these days. His children, right? That is a good thing. Sometimes I know that there are problems, and some couples are not able to have children. But for the most part, and what God has designed, is the result of marriage is children. Children are part of God's plan for marriage, and He instructed us to be fruitful and multiply. Now, certainly some of us take this command a little more to heart than others, but all the way around, that's what He calls us to do. Be fruitful and multiply. It's part of His plan. It's part of His perfect order. But again, we are making a mess of this too. According to our last census, there are almost 1 million same-sex households in the U.S. today. About 58% of those same-sex couples are married, thanks to a law that was passed several years ago. And this is an increase of 70% since 2014. So we're not trending in the right direction. The number of marriages is being reduced. The number of single-parent households is increasing, and the number of same-sex marriages is increasing, right? Somehow, even though I'm not a scientist, I'm pretty sure that it's impossible for these households to be fruitful and multiply. It's not going to happen. I read another statistic that there's about 300,000 children living in these same-sex households. We're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. So here we have our next relationship in order of importance, right? Our children. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now, let me just preface the rest of this with the fact that I am no expert on raising children, parenting. I claim no perfect knowledge, right? Go through God's Word, and I am learning like I think most every other parent out there. We're learning. We need to learn and grow together. I just want to say that because there are some strong things in here, and I do not want you to think that I'm saying these things because I think I got it figured out, because I do not. Guaranteed, okay? So, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children and parents, a lot has been said about the rights of children. Matter of fact, so many rights have been given to children these days that it seems like the parents don't have any left. It can be very difficult at times to navigate, for sure. But I would agree that children have rights. Children do have rights. They have the right to be born, first of all. It's a good place to start. They have a right to be loved and cared for. They have the right to be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord, as we read in Ephesians 6. They have the right to have godly parents who will teach them the Word of God and discipline them in love. Absolutely, I believe children have rights. I read a story here, John H. Starkey. He was a violent British criminal. He murdered his own wife, actually. Then he was convicted for the crime and executed. The officials asked General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, to conduct Starkey's funeral. Booth faced as ugly and mean a crowd as he had ever seen in his life. But his first words stopped them and helped them. John H. Starkey never had a praying mother. We need to understand the power of raising our children according to God's command. The power of praying for our children. It is so, so important. Children have rights. They have the right to know their Creator. They have rights, but they also have responsibilities. And the main one as a child is obedience to their parents. Obey in all things, not just what you want to obey in, right? Okay, so we have that problem as adults too sometimes, don't we? Obey in all things, oh God says. That's his command to children. Obey in all things. Exceptions, of course, would be if your parents are asking you to do something that is ungodly, right? We understand that. And I know there's no young children in here, but I think it helps us as parents to understand this is God's command for children. Because as all of our parental rules are being taken away, sometimes it's hard to remember what we truly have a right to. And we have a right and an obligation, according to God, to teach our children to obey. A child that does not learn obedience early is likely to reject all authority later in life. Right? Our flesh wants what it wants, and that's very clear when a child throws himself down and has a tantrum. Right? We've seen that. I want it now. So do I, buddy. Gonna have to wait. but why should children obey? I mean, this is something that needs to be taught, right? This is not a natural occurrence. At least it has not been my experience that my children naturally want to obey. It needs to be taught, right? But why should they obey? And it says here, because it pleases God. Pleases God. So guess what? If you take God out of the home, what reason does the child have to obey? Right? It honors God's authority and order that he has put in place. And as a matter of fact, obedience is so high on God's list of important things that in 1 Samuel 15:23, he calls disobedience or rebellion the same as the sin of witchcraft. Obedience is high on his list of priorities because in obedience comes order, and our God is a God of order. Jesus submitted to the authority of his Father, right? Pretty good example. Our children need to learn to do the same. But we need to help them, okay? We can help them in this. Verse 21, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Okay, dads, it's us again. All on our shoulders, head of the family, okay? Buck stops here. I always say that if anything good is happening at my home, that's the Lord. Because the mess, that's all me. Guaranteed, it's me. Because when we do things God's way, things tend to go better, don't they? They just seem to work out better when we follow his example, when we follow his lead. Actually, fathers here in this verse refers to both parents. Now, granted, the buck stops at dad. It's dad's responsibility as the head of the house. But this instruction really is to both parents. because it's not just dad that can frustrate a child, right? And it's a command, not a suggestion. So as I'm going through this, I just want you to know that God is working on my heart for some things here, okay? Because I can be found guilty on some of these things. There are many ways that we can unintentionally, and I say unintentionally because I am quite certain that it is no one's intention to frustrate their children. But there's a lot of ways that we can do it, right? Being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, inconsistent. Yeah, that never happens. Constantly finding fault. We're not truly listening to them. And oftentimes these things are communicated not so much by our words, but by our actions. It's by our actions. Maybe a look, tone of voice, some body language, right? You ever been sitting at the dinner table and your kid's trying to talk to you and you're looking at your phone? Oh, I'm listening. Done that. What does that communicate? You're not really listening. Sometimes, for me, I've been guilty of being so focused on all the stuff that I have to do that I can miss what's truly important right in front of me. And I miss the moment. Because it all happens in moments, doesn't it? All happens in moments. You know, all these things can certainly lead to discouragement. And we need to be careful to go out of our way to spend time with our children and encourage them and be intentional at encouraging them. Because a discouraged child can become easy prey for Satan in the world. Our homes should be the safe havens for our kids. It should truly be a place of refuge, of joy, of comfort, safety. Place to be encouraged and lifted up. That's what home should look like for our children. And I'm sad to say it doesn't always look that way. Even in our Christian homes, it's not always the case. Now we're going to move on to masters and slaves. Masters and slaves. Verse 22, it says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So, as we talked about earlier, as I mentioned earlier, slaves were a pretty normal part of family at this time, and that's why Paul brings this into this family discussion, was he's talking about the Christian home. Excuse me. For this, though, I think we can easily make an adjustment in how we see this. And certainly masters and slaves, we can relate to employers and employees, right? Are we a slave to our boss? Well, I've been there. Right? It happens. But still, in general, we can certainly make that correlation. And it's really just another example of God's order and authority to the Christian. Remember, he is speaking to the Christian believers. Okay? So we're speaking of believers at this point. Christian workers need to be obedient to their employers, to their supervisors. Don't know that we always do that, but that's what God says. We need to be obedient to our employers, even when we think they're making really poor choices. Right? This is ordained by God, and it honors God. It honors him. And we need to do it with sincerity unto him. Yes, our employers signs our paycheck. But the work needs to be done as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Because that pleases him. Not just to avoid punishment, right? Because a lot of times we do things just so that we don't get in trouble, so we don't have to deal with the hassle, right? We have a lot of different motives. You go to any prison, everybody's sorry that they're in jail, but not everybody's sorry for what they did, right? It's the same kind of idea. We need to work not to just to avoid punishment, but to serve him. And as we serve him, he rewards us. Even if we're working for some not very nice guy who says some not very nice things, or cheats us, or does whatever. Now, I'm sure none of you guys have ever had employers like that, okay? But it's out there, it happens. It can give you a bad attitude in a hurry. That's when we really need to remember this, who are we working for? We're working for the Lord. And if we're working for him, no matter what our employer is doing, it is God that's gonna reward us. Right? He's going to take care of us, and he always does. He always does. You know, as a Christian, we should be the best workers on the job. We should be the best. No matter what our position, no matter what our role, no matter how we're treated, be on time. Give your employer the full time. Don't take extras. Don't sneak around behind his back. Don't cut corners when nobody's looking, because God's looking. We should be the best employees out there. It's a testimony of who God is. Of who God is. And if we do decide as a Christian worker to take shortcuts or kind of take a little off the top or take a little extra time at our breaks and show up late and leave early and all those kinds of things that we see happening, if we do decide to do that, our boss may not find out, right? We can get away with a lot of stuff without our boss finding out, right? Our co-workers probably won't care because they're doing it too. And they're just happy that you're jumping on board. You're not going to turn them in. But God knows. And Paul says here that there will be punishment for what we have done. God repays the good and the bad. There is no partiality with God. And finally, he goes on to address the master. And he tells the master, the bosses, right, the employers, be fair. Be fair. Now, understand, this is a culture full of slavery, okay? And for Paul to come out and say, okay, slavery's bad, go away, that would be a good thing to say. But it would also have put all of these Christians at great risk. But what he can do is teach the truth. And that is, as slaves or as workers, do your work to the Lord. As masters, be fair, understanding that you answer to God yourself. And it's amazing, if we do that, the whole slavery thing kind of fizzles out. Don't have unrealistic expectations. Don't hold back wages or purposely try to keep them low because, hey, buddy, we're both Christians. Come on, we can work this out. Don't do it. Follow through on your promises. It's important. How we treat those under us is important because we will answer to God for our actions. And we need to remember that. And it's a hard thing to do in the world today. Look, being a Christian employer is exceedingly difficult because all the right stuff you're trying to do, everybody tells you it's wrong. And your competitors just right over the top of you. But remember, we're doing it for the Lord. He is the one that will repay. So just kind of wrapping up tonight, family order. Talking about family order in the Christian home. And the focus of this section clearly is on order, right? We've been talking about order. God is a God of order. Our relationships need to be in order. And Paul is reminding the Colossians and us of exactly those things. And that order extends to our home. If we will keep our relationships in order, God will be honored and be blessed. God, spouse, children, right? Keeping things in order. Ladies, keep your eyes on Jesus. And in honor of him, submit to your husband. In honor of him. Men, love your wife with a complete and sacrificial love. And it will be easy for your wife to submit to you. Make it easy. Help them out. Do what God said. Children, obey your parents to please the Lord and to learn to submit to his authority. In all things, keeping your relationship with God is the number one priority. For without him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. Now, if we can do this, our families will be strong and our children will be strong and we will have a good testimony wherever we go. Nothing to be ashamed of. God will be glorified. But if we don't, chaos and destruction is the result. As a family goes, so does the nation. We're not in a great place right now. But we can win it back one family at a time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the way you line things out. You make things simple. The rules aren't hard. It's the follow-through that we struggle with. God, help us, I pray. Help us to, first of all, shore up our foundation of our relationship with you. Lord, to get that right and in order. And then from there, Lord, to move to our spouses, to move to our children, to shore up our families. Lord, our desire is to honor you. It is. And so many times we struggle because we trip over our own feet. and we get caught up in our own desires, and we forget, Lord, the simple things that you have put before us that will give us great success. So, Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to be in your word. Help us to love our wives. Lord, help us not to frustrate our children. Help us to have that good testimony as Christian workers, that you are honored and glorified in all that we do. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen.